It's Saturday night, and everyone else is out having fun. It's the best excuse in the world to join the party.
Change has come to America.
The truth out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
From a bunker surrounded by flowers somewhere in the heartland of America, this is PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I am Sharon Gilbert. Everybody, welcome to August the 15th, 2009, our first Saturday show.
We're going back to the way it used to was. Well, actually, we used to do Sundays. So this is sort of a return to weekends, but a different...
It's back to the future.
Yes, we've lapped ourselves. And
not to back to Dr. Future, though.
No.
That's a different show entirely.
Entirely, and one that stands...
We're going to have him on one of these days.
Yes, got to get Mike Bennett, a.k.a. Dr. Future, on the show. He's been kind enough to have us on his show, so we need to return that favor. Because he's done some interesting things. In fact, he has gone where no podcaster or few have gone before. He was actually a guest on Coast to Coast AM with George Norrie, which is an interesting experience that we'll have to have him talk about.
And he's got his own van.
That's right, with a roll of duct tape in the glove compartment. No, we'll talk to him about that, because that van has got the faces of some very interesting folks on the sides, which if all comes together, will include ours.
Well, I hear that people go screaming when they see some of those faces.
That's right. Well, this Saturday show is, at this point, still a work in progress. As you know, we discussed this on our Thursday program, the need to, for family reasons, really, to shift from a shorter daily program to a weekend program. And I think it will be good for us for the changes that have taken place here. I mean, I think we can tell people, you know, your sister Debbie has been staying with us kind of off and on
for
job purposes.
We're having the best time.
And we're having a great time with her visiting. And we don't want to spend most of our time with her while she's visiting, sitting, you know, researching things to talk about.
Exactly.
And doing the program.
Prep for the show takes hours.
Yeah. So we decided that the weekend program would be the way to go, and that maybe we can tweak the show a little bit to try to make it a little more informational, maybe focus more on one or two topics in the course of a show rather than try to give you an overview of everything that's happening in the world in the span of 15 minutes, which... As you know, when you factor in the Gilbert minute coefficient, is actually more like half an hour. But so that
maybe
we can
it just
dig deeper.
Feels like half an hour when they're listening.
That's right. So there are some things that we may do a little differently on the Saturday show, and we're certainly open to suggestions for that for any changes, things that you as a listener would want to hear more of, less of. You know, we're certainly open to ideas as we not retool, but maybe tweak things a little bit.
Yeah, we're open. You know, send us an email, but also we are working on a way that you can leave us a message online, and that will probably be through a Skype interface of some kind.
Right.
We haven't quite worked out the bugs on it yet, so we'll be announcing more of that next Saturday. If you belong to the PID fan page over at Facebook, we'll be posting some information there. If you follow us on Facebook, you'll get that. We'll send out tweets. We'll use
right.
all those ways.
All those ways.
Right. Yeah. By the way, those of you who have been sending in the joining the email list, we're going to slowly migrate all of that information over to the PID fan page. That just seems like the easiest way to do it, because we can send out an email list, email to everybody who's a member there.
But through Facebook, yeah.
It's a really, because I get stuff like that all the time. I belong to Greg Garrison's.
Oh, yeah, me too.
And I get email from him all the time, so it's a really great way to stay in touch with people.
Yeah, I also get email that way through from Jim Rollins, author of a number of books that we've read and talked about.
I'm not on his fan page. I've got to get there.
Yeah, he's
I didn't
good
know.
Stuff. So you'll find the link to the web page at Facebook at PIDradio.com. It's in the right-hand column. So that is how we'll be using that. Because what we're trying to do with the email for your audio questions that we can then address during the show, you know, play the audio from your question and then address that during the show. We're trying to make it so that if it's possible that it doesn't cost you anything to do that. And if you've got Skype, obviously you can work that out. But if you don't have Skype and you have to call in from a regular phone, well, we're trying to find out a way, if there's a way to do that without having to.
And if any of you is if you're listening and you know of a way to do that and you can save us time and trouble.
Yes.
Please let us know.
Because we're all about not reinventing the wheel.
So. We're not. And hey, while we're talking about stuff like that, I want to say thank you. We've had so many people who have sent in donations to us. I got to tell you, it makes me cry. Because you, from joy, because it's incredible to know that many of you out there, I know all of you are praying, all of you are, you know, you're in our corner, and I so appreciate that. Whether you agree with what we say or not, many mm-hmm. of you still, you pray for us, and I think it's incredible. But some of you have been taking of, you know, funds that are probably precious to you. But you're sharing them because God has put it on your heart for whatever his reasons are. And we believe that the Lord is sort of expanding what we're doing, and he's been sending in some amazing donations. And I just want to say thank you to Marsha, who sent a sizable donation, along with Jared, mm-hmm. someone else who sent us
yes.
a really healthy donation through PayPal. You know, we are just so humbled by that.
And we take... even though you hear us laugh a lot during these programs, we take it very seriously, and we take your donation seriously. And we feel a very strong sense of responsibility that we do what God is calling us to do through this podcast and through our writing and through anything else we might get involved in, whether it's, I won't speculate about future things, but wherever God leads us, we want to be faithful to his call. And, so just, again, know that we deeply appreciate these very generous gifts, and that we do not take them lightly or for granted at all.
And I, you know, without going into too much detail, we have been stretched kind of pretty thin lately. So those donations are so timely, and the Lord's always been like that. You know, anytime
right.
we had a deep need, all of a sudden it just comes from nowhere. And mm-hmm. not to say that when it comes from you, it's... That's probably not the best way to put it. It comes unexpectedly from an unexpected source. And we have not met you personally yet, but we feel like we know you. We feel like you listeners are family. And when we put these headsets on and start talking, we're not just talking to each other. We're talking to family. We're talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're talking to people who may not know Christ yet, some who may never know Christ, some who don't want to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But what amazes me is that we're still family.
Yeah. And again, that sense of responsibility to that support that you've shown, whether it's just through email saying, hey, you know, here's what we think about the show, or, you know, as in the case of, you know, the folks who've actually clicked that PayPal button, it all counts the same as far as we're concerned. We just really deeply appreciate that. And take it very seriously.
Amen.
So,
well, like we said, there are a number of changes we plan on making, and one of those I haven't even mentioned to you yet.
Oh, well, surprise me.
Doing! I would like to challenge everybody listening to this show, and I'm challenging myself as well, and I'm challenging you. Let's try between now and the end of the year to read a book a day, a book a week.
Okay.
And these could be fiction, but I'm really challenging myself to read more nonfiction books, to really get in there and dig. There's so many amazing authors out there that mm-hmm. the Lord has raised up. And, you know, it's really easy to get busy doing things. And since I don't have to do so much online research every day, by the way, my books are almost done. Those of you who have sent me emails, I'm working on them and they're mm-hmm. almost done. I would like to challenge every one of us to read a book a week. And that not only helps out those who have written the books, but also helps us to grow in the Lord.
Right.
To learn more, to really find out what the Lord is revealing to other people. So if you have written a book and you mm-hmm. want your book to be on that Let's Read a Book a Week list, we'll put one together for you. You can go to my Shelfari page and I'll start putting the books that are suggested. And if you have a book you want us to read, you can send us one. I'll make sure it gets on my list.
Mm-hmm. And we're, by the way, we ask, you know, say send us a book. We're happy to take PDF copies.
Oh, absolutely. Please don't send us one of your – if you have a hard copy and it's costing you nothing to send it, but we know how precious those hard copies
yeah.
are. PDF is fine.
Yeah, we're happy to read the electronic copies. Well, that's an excellent idea because there are books that I know I need to go back and read,
mm-hmm.
Not least of which, of course, is the Bible itself. Because it's very
Amen.
Easy to find time not to read that. But aside from that, you know, reading another book a week is an excellent idea. In fact, the one I started reading and we'll get back to and finish before the end of this week, because it's taking me a lot longer to read his than it took him to read mine, is Tom Horn's forthcoming new book. And
I've read it.
I know. And I have no excuse except that I just find myself doing other things. And often it's just aimlessly noodling through the internet. Which,
well, and that's what happens when you start to go down that road of doing research.
Right.
Part of it is seeing where, okay, A is making a turn to A prime, and that's mm-hmm. leading to, you know, B, and that's leading to B prime. And I meant to see everything that connected with A. Well, you end up going down what feels like a rabbit trail, but many times I end up finding things that I never would have. Let me give you an example. Today I decided, because Squeaky Fromm was recently, just yesterday or the day before, released from jail. If you don't, if the name doesn't ring a bell with you, if you're young, oh, I remember her well.
Yeah, yeah.
I was around when Manson and his bunch went after Tate and Folger and LaBianca and back in 1969. But Squeaky Fromm, who followed Charlie Manson, also tried to take out President Ford.
Right.
She's been released. And that goes along with that whole meme of
dangerous.
Someone's trying to kill the president.
Yeah, dangerous, angry white folk.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So Squeaky Fromm is out. And so I started looking, trying to find out more information about her. And I thought, well, I'll try to find out more information about Charles Manson. And so I thought, well, let me see what's going on in the world. And I just went to Google News and I typed in Satanism.
Hmm.
That's okay. a search term, just a very simple search term. And I found an article, a story coming out of Australia that if you live in Australia, listeners, you know what I'm talking about. It's a two-year-old story. It had just gone to court. A 16-year-old teenager 2 years ago, one morning his mom woke him up for school, and as he came downstairs, he brought a butcher knife with him and killed his dad and almost killed his mother.
Hmm.
He had decided that the God he had been raised to worship had essentially turned against him when this teenager's younger brother was stillborn.
Hmm.
At least that's the excuse in his writings. And he has prolific writing, by the way. And he decided that he would serve Satan and get revenge on God by killing his parents. And he planned on when his mother dialed over there, it's 000. Instead of 911, she dialed 000. The police, the ambulance arrived, and he was dressed for school with the knife in his backpack. And
so,
he had planned on going on into school and taking out a couple of friends and then killing himself.
So he killed his mother, or killed his father.
Critically
wounded his mother.
Yes.
And then went upstairs, got dressed, and got ready for school.
Yes. Well, that's the kind of thing that's going on in the world, and that's the kind of thing that sometimes we get led to when, as mm-hmm. you say, we're just noodling. The internet is an amazing way to connect and an amazing tool mm-hmm. in the supernatural battle for both
yeah, right.
sides.
Exactly, for both sides. Yeah, it is. If this young man is being truthful and turning against God because he couldn't reconcile what had happened with his stillborn brother with a loving God. And there are many people who make that argument, many skeptics who make this argument. I can't believe in a God that would allow, you know, earthquakes and famines and flood and murder and rape and so forth. But if you understand the true nature of the earth and the battle that's raging around us, which gets back to the divine counsel concept that we've talked with Mike Heiser about so often, if you understand that the world is temporarily under the dominion of the enemy, which God placed us under after the Tower of Babel because we rejected his kingship by trying to build a God gate to elevate ourselves, perhaps, or certainly the God, small g God, who influenced Nimrod to build that tower, to a throne above that of the Most High. If you understand that this is not the way God intended the world to be, then you can understand why bad things happen to good people. We're behind enemy lines. Mm-hmm. God has allowed the enemy, the fallen angels, who temporarily have dominion over the earth, to have their way to a degree until the second coming, when our Redeemer will come back and reclaim what is his. If you believe that the world is the way it is because this is the way God wants it, then it's easy to see why you would be angry at a God who would let things happen to innocent children. I can grasp that. Now, the fact is this kid may just be making up a story to try to justify what he's done.
You know, it's hard to say. Like I said, there are a lot of writings that he wrote over a period of time. And again, if you're listening from Australia, I just started reading about this story today. If you know more about it, or especially if you live in Sydney where it all took place, mm-hmm. we'd love to know more. Mm-hmm. And if you want to come on the show and talk to us about it, we would really love to know more about this. There's just so much evil going on in the world. Here's another story that I found today while I was just looking around, again, looking for stuff at Google News. I found this. Woman sets self on fire mm-hmm. and walks around Miami Mall.
I saw that in the news a couple of days ago. This was shocking because she set herself on fire and then calmly walked around the mall engulfed in flames. And according to the report, it took over 2 minutes for these flames to be extinguished. She's got third-degree burns over 75% of her body. What could motivate somebody to do something like that? We think we have a possible answer to the question of what prompted this woman to do what she did, what prompted this young man in Sydney to do what he did, and other acts of senseless violence that have taken place. We've talked before about that news story that I fell into as a young radio newsman outside Chicago, the woman who took a steak knife to mm-hmm. her two young boys and claimed later that Jesus told her to do it. Mm-hmm. She was hearing voices. Clearly, they weren't from Jesus Christ because he would never tell somebody to do something like that. But we, as we are kind of shaping this new weekend show, what we're going to do for tonight, rather than continue for a full, you know, hour or hour plus, is bring back an interview that may shed some light on why things like that happen in this world. 3 years ago, in May of 2006, we did a series on prophecy, and we had a number of excellent guests, including Peter D. Goodgame, David W. Lowe, Ken Parsons, Tom Horn, and the guest that we'll feature now. And those interviews are still available in the archives, but they were split into three parts, and we did some commentary on news stories of the day around those interviews. But what we'll do tonight is edit this interview down so you can hear it all at once in one shot. And it's from Russ Dizdar and what he calls the Black Awakening.
We're pleased to welcome back to our guest line Pastor Russ Dizdar of Shatter the Darkness Ministries, who's one of our favorite people and leading a life that's a lot more interesting than I want mine to be, I think.
Interesting. Oh, boy, is that a word to describe it. Russ, how are you doing?
Well, we're doing pretty good. A lot of pressures around us right now just because there's a lot of irons in the fire and a lot of individuals and victims and just a lot of cases that we're working on all at one time, and we're feeling some heat. But other than that, we're also seeing some tremendous victories in the healing and deliverance of, mind control victims and others.
Well, you know, I, at the risk of sounding cliche, you put heat on something, you can really do some refining. I mean, that's how you get gold. So that may be what you're going through. But, you know, you're doing a work. You are standing up against darkness that we only peek at. We peer at
peer
it.
Peer into the darkness, yeah. There has been a lot of darkness out there in the news of late. And one of the areas that you've talked about before that we've discussed here on this program centers on Lancaster County, Pennsylvania.
Right.
I wanted to kind of touch on that a little bit because some of the stories coming out of this area, which looking from the outside appears to be this scenic, pastoral area of rolling hills and well-manicured farms.
The movie Witness.
The movie Witness. Right.
Yeah.
The heart of Amish country. And yet, over the last year, there have been some really bizarre things that have taken place there. Of course, we talked about the young man who...
David Ludwig,
who killed his girlfriend's parents. We had the woman who filed a lawsuit against her psychologist for recovering memories of satanic ritual abuse or helping her to recover those memories. And most recently, of course, the young man, Jesse D. Wise, who killed six members of his family. And then, according to police, a story I'm looking at just today, went out shopping after he did that. What is it now in Leola, Pennsylvania, and Lititz, Pennsylvania, where these events took place, are less than 10 miles apart?
Sure. Well, see, you have a part in all of this. You really do, because when we discussed this sometime back, we have a map. You know, I got actually right behind me on Pennsylvania that we've been, over 10 years, we've been praying and we've been into certain cities and tracking down why there is so much satanic ritual abuse and coven stuff and brotherhood, you know, stuff coming out of Pennsylvania. And so we've been tracking it for a long time, even getting military grid maps and things like that. So when you shared about the psychiatrist and what occurred there, it bugged me. So I put it on the prayer mat. We prayed hard about it. And Derek and Sharon, I got a call from some Christians there that wanted me to come there to help with a victim and to meet another a satanic ritually abused person that had, you know, the split personalities and everything, too. And so we arranged a trip. Somebody sent me the funds. But I didn't have any – I usually have people go with me. This time it was all alone. So I got in the car from Ohio, you know, and I'm driving through Pennsylvania, this tremendous six-hour drive, and I cannot tell you how many times I just broke out in tears and prayed for that state and thought about all the victims and the kids in approaching Lancaster, and then going to these people's house and ministering to one girl. The other girl would never talk to me for 2 days in a row, that this other multiple that was infiltrating churches and really messing some things up. She would not talk to me at all or return the calls. They wanted me to go down to the University of Delaware to meet another person, which I did twice. And this person had a background as far as, you know, some things that happened the same way, mind control and SRA stuff. And that got completely shut down. So I decided to go home. And we spent a lot of time in prayer mapping and praying there. And I thought, no, I can't. I'm going to call this doc, the psychiatrist again. I know he doesn't know me. I put in calls before. He never returned them. And I'm just going to tell him who I am and you know, that I care about him, that we've been praying. So I did that again, left a message. And I thought, I'm going to stay over again another night at a hotel. And I just waited. I got right outside of Lancaster. And the next day I got back up, drove back through Lancaster. I prayed through the city, incredible city, down in Lititz, where this victim took me also to the church buildings where she was abused. And I was standing on the corner at a light where she was showing me this church and this building and everything else and all the stuff. And she's doing really good right now. I just got a note back the other day. But on the way home, I said, Lord, I'll go home. But if not, you know, you have this guy call me. So this psychiatrist called me and set up a meeting to come back to Lititz. And his office building was 30 steps away from where I stood the day before with this
victim.
And we got together and had dinner and talked for a long time. This is a man that's been really broken by the brotherhood. They really, you know, ran circles around him. The real multiple, she's definitely a real multiple. They were real memories. But her handlers behind the scenes got a hold of her. And denial programming kicked in. And they sued him. They've got $300,000 out of this so far. And he's pretty broken, and we're ministering to him. I just called yesterday his home, and we're going to go back there. And now we've really targeted Lancaster and Lititz and all that area for crusade stuff and seminar stuff.
What is going on there? Why is this such a center for this type of activity? This seems like the kind of scenic, peaceful little place that. You know, we all want to go when we retire, you know, just nothing but farms and you know, peaceful, soft-spoken people.
Right. And it is. It's beautiful. And that's what really broke my heart concerning just praying for the Heartland in that sense and praying, you know, for the history of America and revivals that came through that area. Because there's been such a setup of the Satanic Underground and it's manifesting. Derek and Sharon, to the degree that the Satanic presence and power manifests more and more bizarre, chaotic, violence, you know, anarchy, you know, all these kind of things begin to really show up. There are so many victims. They actually, when I was at another meeting, they had some psychologists and counselors and so forth come in and meet with me to talk with me while I was there on the edge of Lancaster. And they were working with some, you know, multiples that were still intact and doing some warfare stuff against them. And they was a really great meeting, but one of the ladies told me about a building in Lancaster where, like, a ritual dates. They literally allow multiples to come there and stay there, locked in all night so nobody can get out and be triggered out and nobody can get in and get after them. There are so many of these victims in that area. In the prison where the psychiatrist was at, in the prison right there in Lancaster, I got a picture of that. And just in the downtown area by myself, the prayer mapping I did, I just there is just an ominous, dark, underground presence. And so it's targeted. We're going back. And I'm really praying not only for the uncovering of stuff, but they need a massive spiritual strike from heaven. And they need a great turning to the Lord there. I think it's because they've been just having the hidden underground stuff for so long, but now it's coming up all over. But there, it's really shown its head.
You know, we did some research on Loyola right after the story of Mr. Wise came out about that family's unfortunate. Gosh, he just what did he take out? Six people.
Six people. Yeah.
That whole story has so many things, so many aspects to it that I find really that they're just not explaining everything, but. When I did the research on Loyola, I discovered that up until just a few years ago, it was the center of the Aryan Nations.
Right.
Yeah, right. Wow. There in Loyola, the same town that the Wise family was.
And so you see a connection there with the Aryan stuff, the old Nazi stuff, the hate, and there's some of the core. That's even part of the core of evil. If you look at even their websites, Tom Wedge once had the largest data bank down in Columbus or Worthington area of all the Invisible Kingdom stuff going on. And out of Pennsylvania, the girl that was from Fort Bragg, that was one of the most highly trained people I've ever met, really, she showed me her pictures that she had in conjunction with, you know, the grand poobahs and masters and whatever they're called, you know, where there's they talked about an alliance, not that they were exactly Satanists, but since they had the same kind of Aryan alliance, and she probably showed us 50 pictures of being at massive meetings, bonfires, so forth, throughout Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Indiana.
Mm. You know, most Americans would think we are crazy.
That's a good point, and not just the amazing Randy. No, seriously, when you hear this kind of talk, you think these people are obviously seeing shadows and seeing things that aren't there. You talk about the hidden underground, Russ. What do you mean when you use that phrase?
Well, again, 2 Thessalonians 2, the secret power of lawlessness. The idea of the word Greek word secret there literally means that. It's so hidden. The satanic work is so deeply hidden. Jesus talked about in the parables that the evil one comes during the night to create the tares. So there's a lot of – prior to the rise of Antichrist, there is such a level of secrecy to the agenda and the plan that, biblically speaking, it's not going to just emerge, you know, like a frog in hot water, you know, being boiled in water. There's a sense of that as far as the deception, seduction going on. But eventually, this bubbling up, and this is what's going to be seen and felt more and more, even by by Christendom right now, is this sense of deeper sense of ominous anarchy, chaotic violence. And, you know, when we hear the stories, it's one thing, but we've always wanted to do for 20-some years, we'll go drive to the places, look up the people, look up the places, you know, and dig into it because we wanted to verify whether this is real. So those that just kind of like throw this out the window to say, oh, this is crazy stuff. No, there is so much verifiable, you know, information, places, you know, that there's too much. And more education exposure. But this is what Hitler counted on concerning the, you know, Dachau and the camps, that it would be so preposterous nobody would believe it.
Mm-hmm.
But they did it. They were doing it right underneath the German noses and everybody else. They were just literally sacrificing hundreds of thousands of people, you know, every week.
We talked with Peter Lavenda, the author of Unholy Alliance, which documented the occult underpinnings of Nazi theology. And he makes the case that the Nazi Party, National Socialist Party, was really a cult, not a political party.
I agree 100%.
Do you see
because the ideology, if you look into the ideology, because everybody's ideology comes from somewhere. And the demonic teaching from the Akashic records, from Madame Blavatsky, the whole belief in so many of their scientists, psychologists, their teachers, so many of these upper-level people, just do a study on all the people that were connected to Hitler, not just even Himmler and those guys, but they were so committed to this Aryan race issue that was completely occultic. So deep was it that I still believe that it involves the idea of the blood of the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
To gain powers and to make a Superman.
And, of course, Lavenda and others, in particular, there's another radio host that we've mentioned from time to time, Dave Emery, who deals with the logistical part of it, not the theological part of it, but has documented how it basically did not end at 1945. It was spread to the world, North and South America, especially after World War II.
You know, you just said something that I think is really, really interesting. You said that the Nazi occultism centered, you believe, on the blood of the Nephilim?
Well, when you go back to the dealing with the Multiples is one thing. When we track them and the idea of bloodlines back, the reason they have such an importance concerning the blood and history of the blood is that they believe there's particular powers in it. Even in ritual transfer of a grandfather that was maybe a highly empowered or demonized person, when there's a specific ritual, when they die, they need to transfer those powers out of the blood into the grandson or the next generation. That's why there's a constant idea of drinking the blood, even in rituals, because of the power of the demonic presence and power that connects to blood. Whether we believe that or not, it's what they definitely believe. So when you track this further and further back, what they're researching and trying to find, and even when you look in terms of Hitler's people, they were trying to research and find, you know, the powers that were in the old Aryan blood, which was, again, revealed occultically to individuals, and that they needed to find the old bloodlines. But the further you begin to look at Aryans, the godmen, they are very similar to the idea of the Nephilim, the half-breeds of humans and demons.
Mm-hmm.
They would have powers of telekinesis and clairvoyance and healings, and they would be even bigger, larger, live longer. All those kind of things are found in the descriptions of the Aryans. And my personal belief is the Aryans, Lumerians, Atlanteans, those kind of figures that the Hyperboleans and so forth that Madame Blavatsky talked about, that they were all Nephilim bloodlines.
What you're talking about, where she taught that there are seven races?
Yeah, right. And even one of them is called the coming race.
Yeah, exactly.
It wasn't even listed. So, yeah, I'm talking about those. And when I deal with the people that have this, that's why when we do deliverance, it's like whenever the coven people get them back, they do a thing called purification. They got to purify them, which means that they take them through blood rituals again and re-demonize the blood. They believe the demonic presence is connected in and through the blood, and that's where the magical or the demonic empowerments come through too. And the heightened awareness, their abilities, longevity, their ability to leave their body and come back, things like that.
Mm. For the blood is the life.
Sure. And see, there's a counterpart to this in the scriptures. Jesus came from a bloodline that was untainted from all of the cultic nations, the Nephilim-type nations. When you look in the Old Testament, you know, you read in the Gospels where Jesus' bloodline, there's a reason for his bloodline
mm-hmm.
being untainted from this demonic human hybrid stuff, to where there was nothing in his bloodline all the way back to Adam that would have been connected to the Nephilim.
You know, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I think there may be some listeners who do agree that there were, you know, hybrid fallen angel human hybrids called the Nephilim before the flood.
Right.
But the fact is, the scripture says, and after.
Sure.
And why give his bloodline if he went back to Noah and everybody back to Noah was pure?
Right, because there was a wiping out, but even afterwards, the Zamzumis and others, you know, you could do the study. There's a lot of good people coming out with some of the good studies now, but the issue now is it happening around us today?
Mm-hmm.
According to Aleister Crowley and his crew, they were doing Moonchild, you know, experiments and attempting the Babylon working. They've been doing this for years upon years. And then when we talk to the undergrounders, these multiples that were deeply entrenched in multi-generational Satanism in bloodlines, every one of them have inside cult loyal personalities that will detail the style of ritual that they do to get this and their belief that they're going to be the godmen, that it's very similar. They understand the idea of Nephilim. They believe in it. Whether we do or not, they do.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know Derek wants to ask a question, but if I don't do this now, I'll forget. You used the phrase Babylon working, which, of course, was what Aleister Crowley called his incantation.
Well, it was Jack Parsons.
Sorry, it was Parsons. That's
and
right.
And L. Ron Hubbard, yeah.
That's right. He called his something else.
He did the Amalantra working.
That's right. Thank you, Ben. Lamalung.
Ramalama.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Ramalantra, my dear Watson. Have you read, now I can't give credence to this where I know that this is a fact, but it is being said, and Sorcerer Fall is one of the sources for this. So, again, I don't know if this is true or not. But supposedly, the U.S. has, in the Babylon ruins, has inscribed a, how big is the circle?
There was a, according to the story, there was a 1 kilometer perimeter in the shape of the ancient snake god.
The feathered serpent.
Feathered serpent, right. Inscribed around, in the desert sand, around the ruins of ancient Babylon.
Now, what we do know is that there are legitimate stories saying that U.S. soldiers have had to apologize to the local government for desecrating that area.
Well, it would be very interesting because, again, the idea of territorial and the idea, if you remember 2 Kings 23, when Josiah destroyed the objects and buried them. And because, again, the objects, if they're demonized, the place, if it's demonized, in a sense, can be reactivated. All real left-hand path occultists know that. And biblically, we should understand that because the Bible teaches a lot about this principle. The idea of attachment to objects, to territory, to where, you know, the slab of at Tobias, where Moloch, you know, where Manasseh actually sacrificed his own son.
Mm-hmm.
The powers, once they're brought over and the doors are opened, they're going to stay unless they're expelled in some way. So the old way was to bury the ritual objects, to do this kind of stuff, to get rid of things. But when you reopen them and maybe even have some kind of, you know, just like Michael Aquino did when he went to the Hall of the Dead, Himmler's Castle, mm-hmm. to do a working there, because they believe and they understand that there's a greater likelihood that they're going to get powers and get answers and reawaken things.
So the
Babylon working, I mean, even the multiples, the real dark ones, that they can call in, they can send you emails and tell you. They have this term that they call themselves, or at least their handlers, German handlers, call them Babylon working babies,
mm-hmm.
BWBs.
Mm-hmm.
And that term is used among them, and they understand the Moonchild stuff, and they understand, Babylon, of course, being the place of 53 satanic temples in the days of Daniel. It's highly charged. Even if Christians walk over, they need to be prayed up. These military guys that know the Lord need to be really prayed up.
Interesting. Tom Horn mentioned when I talked to him on the Q-Files Friday night that he has been able to verify privately, and he can't reveal
this
who.
This was Friday, April the 21st.
Yeah, he said that he was able to privately verify that such a working had, in fact, taken place. You cannot name a source, but
Look at the CIA. Look at the CIA's attempt through the old projects. You know, the Operation Paperclip idea that came over. Then you had Monarch and Spellbinder, and often all these operations and projects dealt with, you know, training individuals to seek out every, you know, because Hitler did it, the Russians were doing it, and the United States had to go after every kind of psychic, occultic, anything that would give an advantage in war. So that the gods of war, the demonic gods of war, would be drawn back into the implementation of victories. And this is one way that Satan gains ground when he uses even military to bring out his ideology and so forth.
One of the things that I've often wondered regards the relationship of some of the Eastern religions, say Buddhism, Hinduism, and some of their more esoteric practices with the opening of the barriers between the physical world and the spiritual world. Is that why Hitler brought so many Buddhist monks over to Germany to for research purposes, or were they working on literally trying to break down the barriers and open and give the give him some supernatural power to use in his campaign?
I believe the research ended up with that pursuit of seeking powers to grant, as militaries have done throughout history, even to the Old Testament with Moses and the pagan nation that fought against Israel. There was supernatural powers behind both, and they determined ultimately the victors, even when there was a great outnumbering. And some even believed in the military war that the war, some believe that Chamberlain told FDR that ultimately it's not going to be just the physical firepower, that there's got to be a supernatural power to defeat Germany. If you want to talk about white witchcraft or white psychic power, there was a number of psychics that were trying to do things against Hitler because they even believed that he had dark, that the powers were so dark that they were trying to psychically fight him, and they would wear themselves out. But I do believe, Derek, that's exactly it, because over there there's this belief, this tremendous reservoir of ascended masters in a protected place, you know, above Tibet and so forth, where they've been interacting and the masters have been revealing. And notice what they're revealing. They're revealing an agenda for the human race, a one-world agenda. I was Buddhist for 4 years, learned Golden Buddha meditation, got out of my body. The master that taught me here, the physical master, Master Rong, would tell us to let these ascended masters come in your body and teach you these incredible universal truths. Well, I got saved in the midst of this, and of course, that was all renounced but they have learned how to open the doorways to these beings, which are demonic ultimately, but they're very intelligent, and they've been around a long time, and they are literally teaching those who are willing. They are seeking learners because they want to implement their program. And whether it's from them over Tibet, you know, that have come into the German side, or in the occultism of France and England, or over here now in the New Age and the UN and stuff, the story is the same. These spirits are speaking in unison. They're talking about a one world order and a one world religion. If you want to quote them, you can go to books like Paul Von Ward, who used to be a Baptist minister, or said he was, in his book God's Consciousness and genetics, I think it's on. He talks about them being the advanced beings, that now we need to listen to the collective voice of these advanced beings for a new humanity. And it is setting the stage for the criminalizing of Christianity per se, real Christianity, and the breaking forth of a Antichristu, the Antichrist, mm-hmm. Coming into the world.
Well, and I think there are many people, when they hear the term Antichrist, they believe someone against Christ.
Right.
But anti, A-N-T-I, also means in place of, just like antihistamine.
Sure, you're exactly right. The Hooper there can mean exactly that. And I think it is, the idea of replacement. Because when he first arrives on the scene after after the great chaos occurs, you know, he creates the chaos only to come in to save the day and to look like the greatest human savior in all of history.
Order out of chaos.
Right, exactly. Exactly. Luciferian, that's a deep, long-term, long-held Luciferian teaching.
Hmm. Now, getting back to what's going on in Lancaster County and that having been the longtime seat of the Aryan Brotherhood, is it too much of a stretch to connect what the Nazis were doing with their occult beliefs and practices and the modern Aryan nations and its influence on the surrounding area there? I have to confess, I don't know what the Aryan nations teaches.
Of course, they're looking for a whole new kind of world, too, a supremacy based on, again, Aryan. And the further you get into it, it is really anti-Christian, too. It's not anything Jesus taught. But the violent hatred of bloodline, the separation of, you know, of course, their hatred of the Jews and their desire, like, and you'll find on some of the sites, even in Lancaster area, you'll find on some Aryan sites an enormous hatred of the Jews, and literally they would rather see the Palestinians and others, Iranians, annihilate the Jews. There's that level of hatred, and where you see that level of hatred, you see the seed of Satan, in the sense that, you know, Jesus is going to return visibly someday to that very region territorially. There's going to be tremendous promises unleashed, and I still think that Satan is trying to outrun prophecy. And the agenda of his hatred for the Jews and the attempted annihilation of them over the last 2,000 years is being seen again in the ideology and belief system and practices of the Aryans right there in the Lancaster area, along with across the United States. But you have this Nazi connection because of, you know, after the war in 45 and in the 50s, up through the 50s, Pennsylvania had these internment camps where Nazis were brought over. Germans were in camps all over there. And when the war was over, many of those people were just names were changed, and they were released to live in Pennsylvania in the 50s. And, of course, the doctors and so forth. So if you check out places like the Pennsylvania State University, when you begin to check out the psychiatric centers and places all through that region down in Philadelphia, Lancaster, so forth, you're going to find the trappings of occult ideology that flowed from the Nazis coming here, kind of a pseudo-occultic science of mind for military, for mind control, the creation of, you know, super soldiers, things like that, filtered throughout the whole area. That's why we believe there are hundreds of thousands of multiples that have flown out of, that have flowed out of since the 50s, out of Pennsylvania. Tremendous centers where there's demonic worship in the caves and the places. We're finding out every single city we've been to, every one of them, they're concerned, have part of the Brotherhood, Ancient Brotherhood, which is the connection to what's called the Black Flame out of Germany, which the Black Flame, the SS soldiers were all part of the Black Flame and its belief systems. They believe not only in a super race, but in a super messiah, a superman to come. And those two things put together spell out what the biblical prophecies have been telling us and warning us of what's coming.
Now, you talked about a coming period of great chaos, and I know you've used the term the Black Awakening in the past. Can you expound on that just a little bit for those who
are? Sure. I think that it's all spelled out in biblical prophecy concerning the deception, the rumbling of nations, the wars and rumors of wars. You can read about a lot of the basic overview in Matthew and things like that, but when you come to 2 Thessalonians, and when it says that that day of the Lord will not occur, the parousia, the gathering together, will not occur until two things. And it says very clearly, I mean specifically, it's very razor sharp in the Greek, that day of the Lord will not occur until, and in our English translations, most of them might have the word apostasy, NIV says rebellion. And I think for a long time it was, you know, even when I was in Bible schools, they said, well, that just means the falling away of Christians. It said, you know, that the day of the Lord won't come until the apostasy and the man of sin or man of lawlessness is revealed, referring to a visible, you know, appearance. I mean, his literal appearance on the earth to where he's really known. And this is supposed to be stuff, according to that second chapter, that we should know very, very well and not be diverted from any false report, prophecy, as it speaks about in that chapter. Well, when you do a study on the history of the word, the Greek word there used for rebellion, you can take it to the Old Testament Septuagint in the days of Moses, where he's getting the Ten Commandments, and it's used there when the people rebelled and turned everything upside down, went back to the calf worship, and completely went into revelry, and you know, just everything. They just completely forsook. It's used in the Greek, Old Greek, Koine Greek, as far as it's a military or political coup. It's meant to create such a quick and vast coup over a nation or over a city, a polis in the old Greek days, and to flip it over in order to put a new regime in. So it's the idea of regime change, but fostered through a massive, chaotic, and violent turning over in order to eliminate the old and put in something new. So there should be a deeper study biblically on this word, and I believe it's connected to what all of these people call, the undergrounders call it, a black awakening. That's their terminology, not mine. So that's why I use it, because we need to unveil some of the stuff they're planning. The idea of, you know, a new order out of the chaos is connected directly to this. They all can speak it in Latin. They know it very well, and they believe, these folks believe they are the troops that will help bring in Antichrist, but they have to create massive anarchy and collapse and elimination of resistors first for him to come to power.
Why would they speak in Latin rather than Greek?
Well, Latin, you know, you see it in the, a lot of the Masonic materials you see, you know, Latin used there. And when you usually read the phrase, it's in Latin in different places you read it. It's, you know, in our own materials, even on the back of our dollar bill, you know, the idea of Latin is used there, connected to the Masonic, the all-seeing eye, the Luminists. And of course, with them, a Latin is used backwards also. But they, I mean, that's what I'm saying. They can, they'll come out. It's just crazy. They'll come out and quote it backwards or forward in Latin.
Hmm.
That's really interesting.
That is. That sounds. Have they given you any indication, the multiples that you've worked with, as to what this chaos is going to look like? What areas of our society might be targeted?
Sure. Well, and again, in our pursuit of once we were really getting them to tell us these things and to show us places and to give us materials, and at one time we had 7 tables full of confiscated materials, including boxes of testing materials from Ivy League type schools, that, you know, just all kinds of crazy stuff and stuff they showed us. But yeah, they for example, they believe, and again, whether we believe this or not, this is what they say. They've got sleepers in every segment of society. It's basic United States. It's going to happen in Europe and England too. But because the United States is the power that has to be brought in, and most likely not to want to be brought into the European stuff, the rise of Antichrist there, something has to happen to negate its ability to bring it down. And so their mentality, the plan is this. That they've created these super soldiers, they planned these programmed, demonized personalities that are sleepers inside these people, placed in law enforcement, in feds, among the feds, among military, among churches everywhere, all kinds of churches, that when this time approaches and they're activated, triggered, they will be unleashed to do pre-programmed, they've got their targets marked, and it could be pastors, churches, law enforcement. They're going to shoot, they're going to kill, they're going to blow up, they're going to create such anarchy, they're going to shut down electrical grids, they're going to poison water centers. They are going to do what they can do to create the chaos. So in the midst of them beginning to do it, of course, law enforcement is going to be called on the scene to go out. But if you have sleepers in law enforcement that immediately blow up the weapons room and begin to shoot other officers, then you have anarchy there. You're going to have it in politics. They believe that they have sleepers there. They're going to take out certain senators and people like that. They believe the same in military. It is. I mean, if we really believe what they're saying, this is one way that internally the United States could easily collapse over a short period of time.
Mm. Do you think it's possible that sometimes when you see in the news that, you know, Mr. Jones, who was working at such and such company, suddenly shoots all of his, you know, fellow employees?
I think that's possible. I think that, and especially if they change into uniform or they, you know, if they're militaristic, yeah, I think. I mean, there's a belief that people can go kind of just, you know, crazy, depressed, whatever else, and they do stupid things, evil things. But in the program sense, when somebody is triggered to do and to go after their pre-planned targets, that's all they know to do. They will not do anything but that. And if it's a matter of a company or something like that, then if someone gets triggered early for some reason, because we've been able to, through a freedom encounter, inside these multiples, to go inside and find sleepers and dismantle the programming, of course, get rid of the demonic side that energizes them and bring the sleepers up and eventually bring inner healing and see them completely healed, and there's no possibility of them being triggered. Nobody can trigger them then. And the entire program, and that's where we find a lot of the information. Now, we just did a thing here not too long ago with a girl that had military sleepers inside, and we reached the final seven of them. She is so totally healed, so totally strong in the Lord right now, but she has the same kind of background. And I guess it's just because we've seen it. We've seen them when they're triggered. We've seen them when they've been triggered, and it literally attacks some of our – come after us with weapons. We have found that when they're triggered like that and their eyes are all glazed over and they're just supposed to do their job – We found that the only thing right then on the spot, we'd have to physically tackle them and hold, you know, and then start praying over them. I mean, we've had to just engage them like that. Otherwise, they could have literally killed, you know, one of our staff members.
Wow. Oh my goodness.
Well, this is a real bleak prognosis that you're laying out for us, Russ. We want to talk a little bit about what Shatter the Darkness does, what you and your team do, as we talk about the coming Black Awakening and the influence of these demonic multiples in our society. Can you talk a little bit about the other side, some of the successes that you have with Shatter the Darkness and freeing people from this kind of oppression, and maybe some of the things that we can do as Christians believers to make people aware of this, or maybe begin to get people, make people aware that this threat exists?
Sure. I think that, again, the idea of the shows that you do, the things that you unleash, you can never expose darkness if you don't really know that it's there. So even that's part of the issue of digging underground a little bit and seeing what is there, let alone looking at the biblical prophecies. And now that, again, that side that we've been talking about is the ominous dark side. It's predicted that the heaviest and worst demonic manifestations in all of history, worse than Babylon, worse than Egypt, you know, worse than Jesus' day, is upon us. The deepest level globally, and you know, because it's going to talk about taking over nations and military and the deaths of billions. So on the other side of that, we're talking about the end of days. Possibly the greatest, you know, revivals and awakenings too, mm-hmm. that God will come in with his two witnesses, and there'll be enormous things that God is going to do, and that when this erupts, it will cause, I believe, and I believe it's biblical too, that there will be many that will turn, you know, and literally in their last, you know, it's like their last, they know it's the last times, and they're going to have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to have to find that he's the final answer. And he's the centerpiece, really, in the midst of all this, because it all flows in from the New Age is not going to save them, and Wiccans and pagans aren't going to save them. Politics aren't going to save. But the King of Heaven prophesied, you know, out of Isaiah 700 years ago, mm-hmm. That he is going to be the Prince of Peace coming in. Now, he will save the world, and Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be left. That's how bad it will get. Yet he comes not only to catch away at some point his people and bring his rule in and put down evil. He does want to see the most possible saved, I believe. Mm-hmm. But I think that on a ground level right now, when we interact with individuals, I just believe that no matter what people are like, no matter what is going on in their life, Jesus' death welds such a power, such a grace that overrides the abundance of sin and even the dark powers. But that grace has to get to people. That grace has to get to individuals. He is able to save, to set free from demonic powers inside and out, to bring inner healing to the fractured personality. And we've seen that. And there's so many of these folks, victims, that are crying out for help. We're inundated. And every psychiatric unit, you know, even in the secular fields, units have multiples there that are getting just partial help in drug therapy. But Jesus has the final answer, and the church, if it's going to be in obedience to Jesus, unleashing that gospel of the kingdom and his power and his rule, man, that is what takes care of the demonic powers. These people want to operate in secrecy and do their powers against churches and believers and people and do it without being known. But once they're found out and we unleash the authority of Jesus and the prayers back and do what we're supposed to do, truly the demonic powers are the same as they were biblically. They scream. They're decimated by Jesus. They're routed, and that could be true for a city that experiences great revival, let alone individuals who want to find Jesus and they want to get out of this. There is a hope that they can get totally free and totally healed and totally embraced by a love they have never met before.
So on a personal level then, while we see the movie representations of demonic possession, Emily Rose, The Exorcist, Omen, whatever, and it looks very frightening, and it looks almost as though there's really nothing somebody can do if a demon decides to target you. I mean, if you're in their sights, doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not, you're going to be possessed, and your head will spin, you'll throw up green stuff. And but is it really that bad? I mean, do Christians, people who really have the Holy Spirit inside them, have to fear being demonically possessed?
No, not if you're a believer. There should be no fear of that. You have the Spirit of God inside of you, or temple of the Spirit of God, and you know Jesus said He would protect us from the evil one, 1 John chapter 5, even in this high priestly prayer in John 17. So there, the issue is that we are the ones that contain the authority. And I always like to quote the scripture: "The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee." I think it should be the other way around for the believers. The believer should be causing the demonic world some fear. If they are literally living in the authority, the armor, and the power of God, listen, the demons tremble at Jesus' name. I've never done a deliverance of hundreds and hundreds of them. Never did they ever, cry out against Buddha or Muhammad, or never is those names invoked to get rid of them. There's only one name they fear and one name they have to listen to, and that's Jesus Christ. But a Christian, you would have to open the doors on a legal basis for them to have any kind of influence in your life. So they don't just jump on people kind of like a bumblebee going randomly anywhere. They have to work through legal grounds, whether the family was into something, whether a person got into a Ouija board, into psychic stuff, or to a tarot card stuff. If you open the door, they begin to bring their influence, oppression, attachment, and eventually levels of demonization. But it has to be a door.
I think I know for a Christian to claim that name, that Christian has to believe that there isn't a cult out there to fight. That Christian has to believe in the supernatural. And what amazes us is how many pulpits have just ripped that right out of the Bible.
Sharon, it amazes me too, because I've been preaching as a pastor 28 years now, and been to a number of churches to preach and been out of denominations. And so I care about the church a lot. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean like the seven churches that had, all of them had, notice how the seven churches in Revelation, almost all of them had problems with it, like Nicolaitans, the Jesuits. They all had occultic stuff trying to infiltrate.
Mm-hmm.
And they had warfare. We've been birthed into a spiritual warfare with victory on our side as we appropriate biblical truth and walk with the Lord. Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." So the church was birthed in the context of a confrontation and out of a warfare. And if Christians don't believe out of the biblical revelation, Old and New Testament, of Satan, only the scriptures teach an accurate, revelation, not only of Satan's nature and origin, but of what actually his whole kingdom does and is planning. And so there's the best picture. Jesus had to deal with it left and right. Reread Book of Acts, everybody, and see again how the disciples had to everywhere they went, they were, engaging people that, were connected, many of them connected to the demonic side, and more so now. If biblical prophecy speaks far more of deception, counterfeit, miracle, demon possession, it's far more than the rapture of the millennium put together, then we should really take what Jesus is saying and the Spirit of God has shown us as preemptive warning and preparation for what's going around, so that we don't just think like, man, Christians should not be chicken littles. The sky is falling and running around in circles. We should be brave soldiers that know what is coming, warning the world, pleading with New Age, you know, our family members that get into New Age and Wiccan, all kinds of stuff. I mean, these little teenagers are brought into me because they got into Wiccan stuff. And it breaks my heart because I see these girls come in, and I was writing a story in one of these things I'm doing, and this girl that came in, and she couldn't even come forward in the church. They brought her, but I waited until after the service was over, and I went to her, and I said, what's the matter? And she couldn't even talk, and I said, are they telling you not to go forward, you know, during the invitation time? And she shook her head, yes. So there's probably, you know, quite a few people left around. So all I did was start to pray out loud for her. I just started a prayer. I didn't mean to create any problem, but the moment I did it, her body convulsed. She went down in between the pews, hit both of the wooden pews. Her, you know, the spirits began to, you know, cry, and like, no, they're going to. They start vocally wanting to come through her mouth. Of course, in Jesus' name, we dealt with that, and she was freed within 5 minutes. Hmm. But it's teenagers opening the door, especially young girls, to Wiccan and to doing the spells and bonding rituals and little tiny blood rituals. They're going to acquire spirits that eventually take control.
Let's talk about some of the other things that you and Shatter the Darkness have been doing, some of the concrete steps to, you know, to battle these dark forces. The REEP trips, R-E-E-P, what are those?
Right. Oh, yeah, we just got blasted from them, the Church of the Black Death out of England over these REEP trip issues. They're really mad about it.
Church of the Black Death?
Yeah, they'll probably put you up pretty soon. But every week they put up somebody. Yeah, I'm serious. They're a really, really hardcore violent. I mean, they're really hardcore in their hatred of Christianity. But anyway, they had us up. Somebody wrote me out of England and told me they had us up on their website. And they're really, I mean, you got to be careful too going there because, well, there's a whole lot of interactions with them. They're pretty vulgar in how they'll speak to you and whatever else. But they were really mad about the REEP trips and said they're going to start doing them all over, you know, in Ohio. And they begin to say that they've got operatives that are going to infiltrate Shatter and all this kind of stuff, which is crazy. But REEP trips are this. Whether short ones or long ones, we do usually one every Friday or weekend. That's only a few hours long, might be 3 or 4 hours long. REEP trip means, first of all, it's research. You know, we go to an area, kind of like the spies of Israel. We go to an area, spy out, to look out, to research, to get reconnaissance on what we would think would be occultic sites. Usually we get tips, you know, whether it's a ritual site, victims coming to somewhere, somebody that, you know, that needed help. So we go to an area that we want to do some research on the spiritual temperature and activities of the enemy. Second part of it is evangelism. We're there no matter what. From the time we stop, you know, start to the time we end, if we can witness to anybody, whether a gas station attendant, the goal is to witness to whoever we can and share Christ. The third goal out of the other E is for exposure, eventually to bring back exposure to any satanic coven, any work, any particular place that we think is really you know, doing some evil work. The fourth part, the P, is just prayer. When we get in the car, we have these prayer maps, these notebooks that go over specific praying, and it usually takes about an hour, usually when we drive somewhere around that time. So we're pouring out. The guys are pouring out prayer. We're pouring out prayer, like if I go to Kent or Medina or other parts of Ohio or any of the cities that we've been into, Pennsylvania, a REEP trip is going to involve massive amount of prayer, too, and just prayer for revival, prayer for uncovering things, prayer to find victims, prayer for the local churches. We've prayed before to say, God, lead us to any pastors or Christians, and we'd find during the day later on, just providentially, we run into Christians, share what we're doing. They're sharing that we're, you know, it's exciting, and we pray together. So a REEP trip is like a miniature little mission trip, per se, and we just, but in doing it, especially the prayer part, it's like we just, more and more and more gets uncovered, and we feel sometimes called to certain locations to continue to go back again and again and again and again until we see the fruit that needs to be there. And that's how we feel about, you know, Pennsylvania and Lancaster, and we'll be going to New York and New Jersey here shortly, and we've been to 4 or 5 other states in the last number of months.
You find that you get more attention from the dark side from doing these REEP trips other than this this internet site out in England?
Yeah, there's some groups. Like, again, if you deal with the underground groups, the covens, if you really deal with them or get their victims out or hide them out, that's when they begin to, you know, we've had phone calls where they do it, you know, in the past, knocking and chanting, you know, just kind of any kind of rituals. I mean, they will engage you back. Yeah, they will, you know, warn you, send, you know, do what they can to scare you off. But I think that if we do our job, we usually see them get more scared off. And the same is true if it's the military side of things, because we have a great passion to pray and to penetrate, you know, CIA stuff as far as the occultic side of military. And so there's always going to be dangerous to walk across the road, maybe, but yeah, that, if you do engage them, I'm talking about the real, you know, dark left-hand pathers. Even the Masonic folks, we've engaged them a number of times. They just don't seem to want to respond. We've never had as many times as we've kind of hit them up a little bit. They don't respond to us, but covens do, especially if we get a victim away and start seeing the healing and freedom and programming breaking, and they can't get them back. They do get bugged, and they come, they drive by, they've marked your, you know, a car, a house. They'll send stuff. They'll put a dead animal, you know, ritualized, you know, animal at your doorstep. All kinds of this crazy stuff they'll do.
Isn't it amazing, though, that wherever you travel, you are accompanied by God's forces? You're not alone.
Never alone. That's a great sermon title, because Jesus said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. You know, and it just, the old devotional writer Andrew Murray used to write this heavily, too, about the inseparable, unbroken presence of Jesus in our lives. If he's in our lives, he's there permanent, nonstop. And so he's the one relied on constantly, the joy that he gives us, the power of God that we get to see in the midst of these battles sometimes, mm-hmm. and that Jesus Christ holds the supremacy, like in Colossians chapter 1, where he's talked about in about 11 areas, the supremacy that Jesus holds. There's just no one like him. And so when we get to go, this is the privilege. We do it. This is not just a humanitarian thing. This is a Jesus thing. This is because of the mission of God in Christ, and that he loves humanity, that he wants to redeem, and that nothing Satan has done can stand in the way of his redemption of a human being. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy Satan's work. And that's part of, you know, the mentality of going out and seeing people freed from whatever levels of stuff, let alone even if they're in nothing, if they're lost, they're in danger, and we need to get to them.
Education inside the body of Christ, the churches, is a key area. And you kind of touched on this. You talked about how many pastors in the pulpit have just sort of drained the Bible of the supernatural component. And I know that you do some seminars out there. How are those coming along? Do you have any seminars coming up soon? And how would someone get in contact with you to set up a seminar on, you know, deliverance?
Sure. Any of the contacts, they can go to the website, shadowthedarkness.net. If they have to make a physical phone call, it would be 330-971-9015. But we have done, just even lately, we did a small free spiritual warfare seminar. We did a six-hour warrior witness where it's evangelism in the context of spiritual warfare. And that was 6 hours long, a Friday night and a Saturday morning. And then we took people out actually to do evangelism. We have a warrior witness conference, a three-hour one, coming up in Grove City, Pennsylvania, May the 13th from 1 p.m. to 4. We're going to do that training conference there in Grove City, PA. And then a week later, they're having me come back on a Saturday night to do Saturday afternoon, we're going to take all those who want to, who are trained, and we're going to just schedule everything down and send them out with after prayer all over to do witnessing and sharing Christ and prayer and so forth. They're going to come back later on that evening, and then we're going to have a crusade on that night, which is, I think, the 21st of May, Saturday. And then on Sunday at 3 p.m., same place, we're going to do kind of a, they're calling it a revival crusade. It's going to kind of be a broader, you know, look at what's out there, look what needs to be done, look at the possibilities, if we can just be the real church. So there's going to be, between the training and the actual crusade conferences stuff, that's two of those are going on in May. And I'm not sure about any more we're going to do any more here. Now, the ones that we just done lately, the Warrior Witness, we just sent out not too long ago the CDs to be copied. And we still have the four-hour training ones on CD. And believe it or not, the Black Awakening CDs will be here in 2 weeks. Followed, I can't get the book out by May 1st, which I wanted to purposely, but the CDs will be out by May 1st, but the book will follow that down the road, and that will be helpful too. But, we'll go anywhere. We're praying really hard to go to Lititz, PA, at that Moravian church I was taken to. Mm-hmm. We're going to see about renting it. I I'm praying, so just pray. We want to go there to do not only the seminar, but the crusade level, to really unleash some evangelism and prayer and see some impact in Lititz also.
Okay, and people can get details on how to get your training CDs and seminar CDs from the website also?
Right, yeah.
Okay. Well, we will definitely keep you in prayer, and anytime you have anything you want to share or put the word out on, please let us know.
Great.
You know, we have some great prayer warriors in our listening audience. Do you have any special prayer requests at this time?
Great. We would love for some prayers right now, just a massive amount of intercession. I believe we're engaged by a couple of groups, some folks that are, really sending some stuff against us, including possibly some PSY or remote viewer groups. We've had that happen before. Where people really want to check in, even this Church of the Black Death that have sent, maybe some curses. We've been warned by a guy out of England concerning that and their approach to infiltration. So there's a tremendous mix going on with us right now, and I do feel some, pressures over that and over some of our events and people. So, I would just really ask for folks to really pray God's, number one, just his power and presence, and two, just a tremendous leading in some of the decisions we have to make concerning directions we're going and so forth. So I would seek, those kind of prayers.
That's, that kind of creeps you out thinking that somebody is, remote viewing you from
What do remote viewers do against you?
Well, how many remote viewers are out there now? And we did a deliverance on a remote viewer sometime in the past year. And other remote viewers have gotten mad at me because we've done that. And similar to astral projection, but not exactly the same, like in call groups where they do project out and there's a power behind it. And we've had people that say, this one remote viewer called to say, it was like after 2 or 3 weeks of knowing them, and they said, "Well, we remote viewed your house. Remote viewed where you were." And we've had others say the same thing. But there's a person we're trying to get out, I think, that really does want to get out. And I think that it's made some of the handlers and people that they're involved with, many of which would be involved in remote viewing and PSY stuff, angry at us. And they've written some stuff against us lately. And telling this person not to get involved and that there was no real Jesus and so forth. So there's a real battle. I mean, they got physically and spiritually, they're trying to keep this person bound and at the same time, trying to, do stuff against us to keep us from her.
Wow. That's something we'll have to talk about in a future visit, because remote viewing is something you can go to on the Internet and in about 20 seconds pull up a list of places where you can go on, sign up for classes and how to learn how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Being taught by former U.S. military guys like Ed Dames.
Yeah, it's made it sound like it's some sort of, really just a trick.
Yeah, it's a fun thing. It can be really useful. Hey,
yeah.
Ed Dames is in my prayer, on my prayer map right now, and I'm hoping that we get to engage. I sent him some stuff a year or so ago. No response, but there's a real urgency for me to get to Ed at some point.
Okay. Do you feel that spiritually?
Absolutely. Absolutely, because he's going deeper and deeper and deeper, and he does not have the Spirit of God's capacity to see. He's being shown what they show him, but he's not being able to see what it really is. I think he's in danger, but I also think he's being used, and it's endangering others. And so maybe that'd be a great show sometime, because I had interactions with someone that I really love a lot is David Morehouse, and I care about him. I've interacted, talked to him on the phone, and I lost touch with him for the last couple of years, and he's another person that I have not stopped in a four and a half year period just pouring out prayer for, and I got to get to him.
Remote viewing, something that is not to be toyed with.
Yeah. Well, come back and then we'll do this again after your May 13th and 21st, and you can tell us all about that.
Great. That'd be great.
All right. Pastor Russ Dizdar, Shatter the Darkness Ministries, thank you very much for your time and for being our guest once again on PID Radio.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
If you want to speak with Russ Dizdar personally, I know that he does sometimes do telephone counseling. If you want to contact him, he has a website, shatterthedarkness.net.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's the – I haven't listened to this interview yet. We're just about to put it into the
post-production mode.
The post-production mode after we do this. But I assume that was the same URL that he was using back then, shatterthedarkness.net. If you need prayer for anything and you don't feel comfortable talking to him, please send us an email. You can send that to radio@peeringintodarkness.com. And, you know, there are a lot of people who are dealing things with things sometimes very privately.
Mm-hmm.
Being on the front lines isn't always something that you recognize immediately. But every one of us is standing. If you claim Jesus Christ, you are on the front lines.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't claim Jesus Christ, you're still on the front lines.
That's right.
Whether you have, realize it or not, you have chosen a side. At this point, you have to ask yourself, what side are you standing on?
Mm-hmm. Whether you recognize it or not, welcome to the battlefield. Tomorrow night, A View from the Bunker got an interview with a professing Christian who's also an active member of the artistic community. And we'll talk a little bit about how he came to Christ, because college and specifically art school, not exactly places where you normally hear of people coming to the Lord.
No.
No, but he has.
But it is possible.
It is possible, and Von Glitschka is living proof of it. And I also want to point out that Von Glitschka, who is a strong brother in the Lord, just has done us a great favor and has come up with a really cool new design for the cover of Iron Dragons. And also a branding for the Saramond quests. So if nothing else, I now have even more motivation to get the sequel to Iron Dragons finished.
Exactly.
And I do have a cool
new edition of Iron Dragons will be coming out. The content won't be any different,
no.
But it will look a lot cooler.
Well, I thought your cover was wonderful, sweetheart. I absolutely
Well, I appreciate
it.
That,
and
honey,
I will
but
say
I tip
that,
my hat to Von Glitschka.
Well, Von...
And that I can't think of the name of the artist, but there's someone else involved. Don't have it in front of me.
Carello, I have it in front of me, and I can't even pronounce it. Carello Cabral, who actually drew the dragon. Apparently, he's one of the world's foremost fantasy illustrators, and he specializes in dragons. And he graciously allowed Vaughn and us then to use the dragon design that will appear on the forthcoming new edition of Iron Dragons. So, but we'll talk with Vaughn. I'll talk with Vaughn on A View from the Bunker tomorrow night about his travels and challenges as a Christian in the world of the arts.
Well, I think that's it for tonight.
Yep. We welcome your comments and suggestions. And until next week, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
I'm going to step up to the microphone. Say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. Don't let the hard times get you down. Older days will disappear. There's a new day coming. A new and living in
edge news and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.